Good morning. Welcome to Church Creek Presbyterian. We're glad that you've come to worship with us on this Lord's Day. It's good to see old friends and new friends, and welcome to everyone. I'm David Walters, one of the elders, and I'm just making the announcements. They're in the front of your bulletin on the inside, most of which are repeated almost every week, but let me remind you that there's an outdoor youth fellowship and ministry at 10 o'clock in the morning. Women's Bible study options are listed there, a morning group and an evening group. Low Country Orphan Relief Stocking Drive, that is due on the 10th, which is not a Sunday. It's this coming Thursday, so just be aware that if you bring it next Sunday, it's too late. Those orphan relief stocking drive donations need to be in before December 10th, before Thursday. There will be a Christmas candlelight service at 6:30 on Christmas Eve here in the sanctuary. Next Sunday, we will be participating in the Lord's Supper during worship, and it's our custom to take a deacon's offering, which is over and above the budgeted items. Those are for mercy ministries that are administered by the deacons, and so that we would ask you, if you can remember that, to designate on your check or special envelope in the pew to make a contribution for the work of the deacons. And then also we have food items that we bring on Lord's Supper Sunday. We participate with Seacoast Food Pantry, and I believe those items are still in the Northex. Still, Nicole, is that still?
They're in the fellowship hall on, like, the desk whenever you walk in the room beside closest to the church.
Okay, so still in the other building. If you bring food items for the food ministry next week, message on the pastoral search committee there. Thank you for coming and joining with us in worship this morning.
Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin our worship service this morning with an Advent promise, a call to worship, as we find it in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our first hymn of praise this morning, it's 197 in your hymnal, but the words are there in your bulletin. Words taken from the prophet Isaiah, comfort, comfort ye my people. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come together this morning in your presence, calling upon your name, believing that you are our God and that you are with us. We ask you this day that we would truly be able to hold you and your name as holy above all. Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all of your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, your wisdom, your kindness, your justice, your mercy, your truth. And we ask that you would help us to direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name would never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Help us this day receive our worship and yet at the same time turn toward us and bless us with a good sense of your presence, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the presence of the risen Christ, to know that our Father in heaven is indeed with us. And we pray that you would receive our worship, that you would find pleasure, that you would bless all who have gathered here today, and we ask that you would bless our church family who are worshiping in other places, worshiping at home. Be God to them. Cause them to know that they too are your people. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In your bulletin, there is a corporate confession of sin that I'll ask that we read together, and then we'll pause for a moment of silent confession as we reflect upon the words that are printed there, so that we can make them our own. This is the Advent season as we are thinking of the promise of the coming of Christ into the world, and doing so from a different perspective, not just looking forward, but looking back and knowing that it was a fact of history. It is a fact of history that Christ has come into the world to save sinners from their sin. So I'd ask that we would use this corporate confession of sin as a part of our worship this morning. Together, while we ask, Lord, for a meaningful Advent season, we sadly confess, having done so little with so much. Forgive us, Lord, for not bending the knee, for not reading your word, for not facing our sins, for not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us according to your tender mercies, O God. Grant that when Christmas morning breaks for us this year, we may have a fresh sense of your presence and a renewed resolve to live to the praise of Christ's glory. Amen. Let's pause for a moment of silent confession. Father, as a congregation and as families, as individuals, we do come and sadly confess that we have done so little with so much. You have blessed us in so many ways. We have just recently gone through a season of gratitude and thanksgiving where we have thought of your goodness in our lives. We recognize that even with all of the problems that we see around us in our culture and in this country, still you have blessed us beyond measure. There are so many material things that you have poured out upon us. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to worship you. And yet we sadly confess that we have responded by doing so little for you. And we have so often turned away from you in unbelief, in complaining, anxiety, fear, even anger toward others. And we ask this day that you would forgive us our sins, you would cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, that because of Christ's blood, you would not hold against us any of the sins that we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. And so by your grace, impress upon us today your wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins purchased for us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving you of all of your sins and cleansing you of an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning I've asked David Walters, Sr., if he would pray on behalf of the congregation.
Let's join together as we go before the throne of grace. And I will begin with a portion of Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. You are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. O Lord, we are distressed at so many things that we see in the fallen world around us. We pray for your peace, grace, and mercy, relief from pain for those who are in their last days. We pray for healing for those recovering from illness, surgery, and injury. Bless, protect, and strengthen our marriages. Keep our covenant children close to you and pursue those who are wandering. Walk with all of our students and draw our college students to sound churches and Christian friends. Protect them from influences that will lead them astray. We pray for your continued blessing on the Charleston Christian School, the students, teachers, and staff. We give you thanks for the growth that the school has experienced. Protect them and all of us from the virus that is so pervasive. We pray for employment for those who need work or better job opportunities. Provide our daily bread. We pray for expectant mothers and their unborn children. We pray for full-term pregnancies and safe delivery of healthy babies. We pray for your provision, protection, and spiritual blessing on our sister churches, church planters, and missionaries. Have mercy on our country. Guide our elected officials and protect our servicemen and women, our first responders and caregivers, as they minister to those in need. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of those under discipline. We pray that they would repent of their sin and turn to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for families in conflict. Restore fellowship and family love in the bond of Christ. We pray for those who are grieving at the loss of loved ones. We pray that you would grant them your peace and comfort. We pray that you would guide and direct the work of the pastor's search committee to bring the right man to serve the Lord with us at Church Creek. Strengthen Pastor Olson as he ministers to us week after week. Lord, we give you thanks that you have provided the only remedy for us to have hope as we journey through this fallen world. You have provided the gift of your only Son to redeem us from our sins and have fellowship with you now and in eternity. We offer these prayers in conformity to your perfect will, and in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Reading verses 26 through 38. And as I mentioned that, I realized that I failed to print it in the bulletin for you, so you'll have to listen unless you have a copy of your Bible with you. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Reading from the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn this morning is another Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. As we stand and sing this hymn, we'd invite you to come and bring your offerings up front, or as you leave today, the offering plate at the back door. But let's stand together as we sing. It's hymn 194, O Come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
Please be seated. This morning, if you text that we will be studying is printed in your bulletin, Psalm 90, if you want to follow along in your Bible. We will be looking at a couple of other verses in this psalm, but primarily just looking at verses, thinking about verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90. And just reading the first two verses this morning. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help in our study of his word this morning. Father, we do pause and come to you and ask that you would help us in our frailty and that you would enable us to think deeply about your word, what is written here, and what has been preserved through the ages for us. We thank you that in our own day and time we can come and listen to the wisdom of the ages, wisdom that has come from you through your servant, Moses. We ask that you would help us to assimilate your word, to truly hear it, to believe it, to embrace it in love and in faith, and that you would enable us to put into practice principles that flow out of this word, that it might encourage us and give us hope. Fill us with joy and gladness, even in the midst of this sad world. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ, but we pray it for our own good. And in the name of Christ, amen. Psalm 90 is unique among the Psalms in that it is a prayer of Moses, not David. But Moses who wrote Genesis, Moses who led the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses who received the law of God on Mount Sinai. It's unique in the sense that it's the only psalm that we have written by Moses. And Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses where we find him meditating upon the problem of time. Now, the problem of time, simply stated, is that we keep running out of it. For us, there's only so much of it, and it keeps running out. Now, Moses knows where time came from. He's the one that wrote those opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created." And Moses lived for a long time on earth. We're told that he lived to be 120. Now, the question is, at least for me, is when in that lifetime did Moses write this psalm? Verse 10 is interesting, where Moses says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Had Moses lived that long or longer before he decided to write down these thoughts? Clearly, he's thinking about time. And so it should be no surprise that as we go through the psalm, we will continually find references to time. Psalm 90 is often read at funerals. Funeral is a time and a place where people are thinking of the brevity and the uncertainty of life, where they are reminded about the passing of time, the passing away of loved ones and friends. And often Psalm 90 is read at the end or the beginning of a new calendar year. It's where we kind of mark the passing of time. It calls us to look back and think about the year that is now coming to an end. Most of us don't want to do that, to think about the year that has just passed. But that year has been filled with joys and difficulties. We've all experienced these things: marriages, separations, births, deaths, anniversaries. And so it's a time when we think back, but it's also a time when we look ahead. What's the new year going to be like? You can't help but think of the days and the months and the years to come. Is 2021 going to be any better than 2020? And then Psalm 90 is a prayer that teaches us the truth about God and about ourselves. You can learn a lot about God by listening into how Moses prays to God. Here in verses 1 and 2 that we'll be thinking about this morning, Moses begins with some solid theology. He's telling us some very specific things about the truth about who God is. And then in verses 3 through 12, there'll be some biblical anthropology. That is, more truth about the biblical perspective on who we are as people, what is true of us, our human frailty, our fallenness, the sad sequence that we see when we see our sin and God's anger and the sentence of our death. These are all thoughts that Moses will think about. But then this prayer concludes crying out for God's mercy and favor. Verse 13, return, O Lord, have pity on your servants. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning. Verse 15, make us glad. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants. And verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Wonderful prayers for God's mercy to be shown upon his people. Now, Psalm 90 can also teach us how to live a life of wisdom. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's right in the middle of the psalm where Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, generally speaking, as we've seen in verse 10, you and I can expect to live 70, 80 years. You don't need the Bible to tell you about that. You can look it up on Google. Google says that right now the average life expectancy in the United States is 78. You don't need the Bible to tell you that, but you do need the Bible and God's wisdom to live those 70, 80 years in the light of God's eternal good purpose, so that you don't end up wasting those years. It takes the Bible, and it takes prayer, it takes wisdom, and according to this psalm, it takes arithmetic. You have to count. So teach us to what? Number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need to number or count backwards. And that's kind of what Moses is doing in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He's thinking back. He's counting back. He's numbering back. How many years have you lived? For me, if I count backwards, I have to go to 1954. How long ago was it since you first professed faith in Christ? Again, for me, I would count back to 1962. How long have you been a part of Church Creek Presbyterian? Again, for me, I would number back to 1977, thereabout. As you think about your own life, as you number back, as you count back, has God blessed you? Has God been your dwelling place? Who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. We also need to number forward. We need to count forward. And that certainly is going to take wisdom, because we haven't been there yet. We need God's wisdom as we number forward and think about the future. You know, how much time do you and I have left? How many years can I reasonably expect? Well, according to Google, it would be 12, maybe 20. How am I going to use these last years? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you think in terms of what is done for Christ with the time that's available to you? Those of us who are older are going to need God's wisdom to avoid the dangers of cynicism and fear. And those who are younger need God's wisdom to figure out, what are they going to do in life? Where will you go to school? Where will you work? Where will you choose to live? Who will you decide to marry? What church will you decide to join? Will you continue to go to church as you go through the years? Your chief end in life, your primary purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You need God's wisdom so that you'll be able to experience that. And so, young and old alike, we all want to end up, as Psalm 90 does, with verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." A prayer for God to establish everything that we have done in life. And so, number your days backwards, number your days forward, but don't forget to count today. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so let's join with Moses and begin thinking about who God is and who we are and what our hope is as we all encounter this problem of time. Let's just think about who God is for a moment. Verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." He is Lord, Adonai, sovereign Lord, master, ruler of all. Psalm 90 begins and ends by calling him Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And then verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us." Now, usually when you find that, and it's called an inclusio, it's like bookends. When you find bookends like that, it helps to define everything that's going on in between. This inclusio assures us that no matter what challenges we face with the problem of time, and we could stop and think about it, not having enough time, being late, pressed for time, growing older, running out of time, all of this lies under the sovereign rule of Adonai, the Lord, the sovereign ruler of the universe. none of this is going to be a problem for him. He's Lord because he is God. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Almighty. Omnipotent. The God of all power. And again, as Psalm 90 begins and ends by calling him God. And again, we're being assured that there's nothing that lies outside of his grasp. Nothing lies outside of his power, his ability. This time of year, no doubt you'll hear George Frederick Handel's Hallelujah Chorus from the Messiah. Hallelujah for the Lord God, omnipotent reigneth. And then to assure us that there's no problem of time for the omnipotent God, Handel adds the words, and he shall reign forever and ever. Our Lord God, the Almighty, is also maker of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Earth itself is formed by the hand of God. God gives birth to the mountains, to the valleys, the whole planet, its ecosystem is all called into being by him. God made all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Not to minimize the problems with that, but don't just get hung up on how long the days are. You know, whether they're six literal 24-hour days or long periods of time where God is exerting a long process of development, or God simply speaking everything into existence, at the end of the day, every Christian, every true Christian joins together to confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so let's not get so bogged down in how God did it and forget that God did do it. And let's not forget that time itself is something that God created. Time can never be a problem for me. It's his creature. It's his servant. Time is his creation. Lord, Master, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and he is the eternal God. From everlasting, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, Isaac Watts's hymn that we'll sing at the end of the service paraphrases verse 2 like this. He says, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years the same. Once again, time can't be a problem for God. He's not a slave to time. We're slaves to time. You got to show up on time. If you don't show up on time, you're in trouble. You'll lose your job. God never gets behind in what he's doing. God is never late. We tend to think, sit there and look at our watch, where's God? Why isn't he showing up? Why isn't he helping? Why isn't he doing something? God is never late. God's hand is never forced to act because time is pressing in on us. If God doesn't show up now, all's going to be lost. God never grows old. He never grows feeble. He never suffers from the diseases and the infirmities that afflict us as we grow older. God never dies. God cannot be stopped because our God is the eternal God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But now let's think more pointedly about who God is for us. Martin Luther said, of what use is it for God to be God if he's not God to you? You understand what he's saying? We don't want to just sit here this morning and think about God. We want to embrace God. We want to own God. We want God to be our friend, to God to be our God, our dwelling place. Once again, the best commentary I found on these verses and what it means for God to be our dwelling place is found in those words of Isaac Watts that we'll sing. Our God, our help, in ages past, our hope, for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Isaac Watts engaged in what was called free paraphrasing, as he would look at the Psalms and paraphrase them so that we could understand them, and doing so through the lens of the Christian, seeing Christ exactly where he really is in all of Scripture. And so this is Luther's paraphrase, and I think it can help us to guide us as we think about these verses, these two verses, and who God is for us. First of all, this God that we've been talking about this morning is our God. He is our dwelling place. He's not just a God. And he's not just the God. He is our God. The omnipotent one who is reigning forever and ever is for us. He is on our side. And he's proved this for all time by sending into this sad world his own son. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary for us and for our salvation, he came down as God's perfect gift, a good gift, perfect gift from the Father of lights, Jesus Christ. By grace, he is our God. He is our help in ages past. Think of the help that God has given you to get you where you are today. Did you have Christian parents? Christian grandparent? An aunt? Raised in a Christian home? Were you taken to church? Were you exposed to any kind of Christianity, taken to a summer camp where you heard the gospel? Do you have friends in college you bumped into, formed friendships, and discover, well, they're Christians, they go to church? At some point in the past, God met with you personally and called you out of darkness into his kingdom of light. He is our help in ages past. Hasn't God helped you in this past year? What did you actually think about on Thanksgiving Day? The game? Turkey? Did you think about God helping you in the past to get you where you are today? He's not only our help in ages past, he is our hope for years to come. The help that God has given you in the past is his pledge to help you in the future. The idea is you look back. This is why gratitude and thankfulness is such an important means of grace, a powerful means of grace, is you think about how God has helped you in the past, and you use it kind of as lens to look forward, and you see through potential problems and the things that you're worrying about, and you see God's promise. He's going to take care of me. Just as he did in the past. He's going to do it again. He's not only our help in ages past, but our hope for years to come. He's our shelter from the stormy blast. And I think this is part of what Moses means when he talks about God as our dwelling place. He's where we live. He's our shelter. A safe place. Our shelter when storms come and blast against us. Have you ever been caught in a storm? Are you in a storm this morning? An abusive relationship, to be abandoned, disappointed, somebody's giving you a hard time, there's been a divorce, death of a loved one, death of a dream that you had. 2020 has been one stormy blast after another. I mean, we got to the point where you just have to make a joke of it as you go along. What's going to happen today? What chapter of Revelation are we doing today? You know, with all that's going wrong. Pandemic, racial resentment, unrest, violence, looting, a political system that has just gone off the rails, ugly words spoken, painful memories, a deceptive media at work, and it's easy to become fearful, worried, or to get angry, to lose patience. Friends, God Himself in Christ is our refuge and our strength. He is our strong tower, our safe place. He is our shelter from the stormy blast, our dwelling place. He is also our guard while troubles last. Watts does an interesting thing here is that he changes the imagery when he comes to the last stanza of the hymn. He changes the words. He changes the imagery. Instead of our shelter from the stormy blast, it becomes, be thou our guard while troubles last. God is our dwelling place is not only a shelter and place of refuge from the storm, it's God Himself stands guard over us. Doesn't make any difference who's threatening us. God is standing guard. God Himself has come down. He has descended in the person of Jesus Christ to be with us, to dwell with us, to stand with us, to rule and defend us against all of His and our enemies. And then finally, God Himself is our eternal home, our dwelling place. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. God Himself is our eternal home. Not just a safe place, but a resting place. There's no place like home, right? I mean, after a long drive to a nice as Disney World, or having flown across the country to go visit some friends in Texas or something like that, or even if you had to go into the hospital, there's no place like home. It is great to be back home. Not just a house, to be in your house, but to be in your home, where everything's in its place and you feel secure. And it's a safe place. It's full of warmth and love. It's a place where you can finally relax and experience rest. And our God is an eternal home. Peter put it this way in his first letter. He uses the imagery of an inheritance, one that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, an eternal home. This is God's promise of eternal life that He makes to you in Jesus Christ, His Son. Again, Martin Luther said, if God is our dwelling place, and God is life, and we are residents in that dwelling place, it follows that we will live eternally. And he goes on and talks about, it's one thing to say that God is in us, it's another thing to say that we're living in God, that He is our dwelling place. He goes on to say, who would call God a dwelling place of the dead? He is life. And then he quotes that scripture, God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. And so we also will live forever with Him. If God is, as Moses says, our dwelling place from one generation to another forever, our eternal home, in a very subtle way, what we are being taught is the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. God is alive and we are alive in him. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is so difficult at most of the time to think of our own mortality, the shortness of the time that is left to us. Some of us are young and we still think this is just irrelevant. I don't need to think about this now. I've got plenty of time. And yet many of us are thinking how much time is left. Help us as we study through this psalm to number our days, to pray and to plead for a heart of wisdom, to do so in the bright and shining light of what you have revealed about yourself in Jesus Christ, that you are our dwelling place forever. So help us, on one hand, to become very uncomfortable in thinking about what time might be left for us, and yet at the same time to end up where this psalm ends up, prayers for mercy and gladness, fruitfulness and life, to be able to reflect back and to see that you have indeed strengthened the work of our hands. So use this word throughout this week and throughout this month as we think of Moses' prayer, and help us to pray this prayer with him, and to do so knowing that these words are pleasing in your ears and that you will surely answer them. And we offer them to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so here it is. It's Isaac Watts's hymn. It's number 30 in your hymnal. Our God, our help in ages past. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn. response to the benediction this morning is to let Sue Young know the doxology of praise, and not what we are usually singing from Psalm 72, but the doxology of praise will be our response to the benediction. The Lord be with you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in him, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow with hope. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Peace.